one of the things that people love about Christmas is the routine and the absolute predictability of everything. We just know what's coming next, don't we? And we like that. We get through October into the beginning of November, we get Halloween and bonfire night out of the way, and then the country begins to build up to Christmas. Lights are switched on in town centres by celebrities I've never heard of, but my children seem to know who they are. The lights might change from year to year, but the routine is the same. And then at the beginning of December, the advent calendars all come out, and the countdown begins in earnest. We know what songs are going to be playing in the shops. We know that Cliff's going to be back in the charts. The X Factor finalists will be number one. Where Eagles Dare will be on the telly. And dinner will not be pizza and chips. We know what's coming next. And there is a ritual and a routine that we just stamp on to Christmas. Trees, cards, holly, turkey, crackers, Raymond Briggs. And we like that. We're comfortable with that. Well, this evening I want to look at someone who didn't know what was going to come next and see how the events of the first Christmas, leading up to the first Christmas, were completely life-changing to him. They shattered his life. Maybe as we look at this and we look into this, it might make us think and just shake us a little bit out of our routines and perhaps change our lives. I hope so. If it did, it would be the best Christmas ever. Here we are in Matthew chapter 1, and we meet a man called Joseph. We've all heard of him now, but it would have blown his mind to think that he would once be known all over the world, because he was just a nobody. He was just an unremarkable person, a carpenter from an unimportant place in an unimportant part of the great, mighty Roman Empire. He's a young carpenter, planning to get married to a girl called Mary, who comes from the same town as him, Nazareth. And life stretches out before him. He's got his plans, he's got his dreams, he's got his ambition, and then everything falls apart for him. He gets, I think, three of the biggest shocks that a person has ever had, and each shock is bigger than the one which has gone before. For a start, he discovers that Mary is pregnant. Verse 18, does it become obvious? Can she hide it no longer? Or does she tell him? I don't know. But we know it's got nothing to do with Joseph. He's not the father. So what's he going to do? He's in complete agony. He decides to break off the engagement. He'll do it secretly and as quietly as possible for Mary's sake. But the wedding is off. The engagement is over. The dream is destroyed. We're not told of Mary's protests to her husband, whether or not there were any, or her husband to be. But it's not going to be easy for Joseph to understand or believe it, is it? If she says, well, what I'm carrying inside me is conceived of the Holy Spirit and it's the Son of God. It doesn't sound very plausible. We know the story, we know it's true, but when it was first said, it doesn't sound very likely, does it? For Joseph's life is completely shaken. And then there's shock number two, verse 20. An angel appears to him in a dream. Now, it's not uncommon for people to have weird dreams, especially when they're stressed. I have the most incredibly weird dreams, like having to complete the labours of Hercules in 27 minutes while riding a unicycle. And you wake up from them completely stressed out, more stressed than you were before. But this was no weird dream. It was a dream that an angel of God broke into and brought a message from God. Now, appearances by angels are unusual. That's just what Joseph gets here. That's his second shock. And here's the third shock. Verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The baby that Mary is carrying have been conceived by the power of no one less than the Holy Spirit himself. God has placed God in the Virgin's womb. The child that she's carrying is totally unique. He's so, so special. He'll do something that nobody else can do. He'll change the world. He's a child who today, the great majority of the 6 billion people who live on planet Earth have heard of. They know something about him. They might not know everything about him. They might not believe in him. But they know something about this child. Kings and emperors, they don't have that sort of recognition. Think about it. At the other end of the empire, a great throne in Rome at this time is Caesar Augustus. He's the mightiest man, the most famous man of his day. But I bet you don't know when he was born, do you? Or where he was born, or who his parents were. Some smart person probably will, but the majority of you wouldn't. I wouldn't have known if I'd had to look it up. But the fact that he was born in 63 BC in Rome to Attia and Gaius Octavius. But you know where Jesus was born. And when Jesus was born, and you know who Jesus' mother was, and the calendar that we just used to date Caesar Augustus' birth is still based on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, 61 BC. And still our calendars today go on, revolving around the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all know about Bethlehem, and we know about Mary, his story, his glory. His name has gone through the world, and it's reached every single country. And it's here again this evening. I want us to look at why he is so special. And to do this, we're going to look at the two names that the child is given in Matthew chapter 1. The first will tell us who he is, and the second will tell us what he does. So, the first one, which tells us who he is Emmanuel, verse 22 and 23. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Emmanuel is a Hebrew name, which, as we're told here, means God with us. That's who this child is. God with us. God come to us. God joined to us. That's one of the most stupendous things that you could ever hear. The equally, perhaps more stupendous thing you'll hear in a moment. But this child who could soon be picked up in his mother's arms and cradled in her arms is, as John tells us in chapter 1, the one who made the world. The one who spoke the universe into being. The ruler, the sustainer of absolutely everything. The king, the monarch of all. Is Emmanuel, God with us. Mary picked up her maker. That's incredible. That's what God had been promising, though, through the Old Testament years. In the moment that man fell into sin and brought death down onto himself, God had promised that one day a child would be born to a woman who would smash the devil to pieces. Genesis chapter 3. He'd be a human child, but he'd be different. He would be one born into our race, and yet there is something unique, something special about him. The Old Testament focuses on and revolves around the coming of this child. As you turn the pages and you go through history, more and more of the picture is built up. Abraham hears it's going to be one from his family. You'll be a blessing to all the nations of the earth.
touch every nation on earth. Isaiah gets to fill in some of the really important details. There's chapter 7, verse 14, the Emmanuel prophecy, which the angel repeats here. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child is Mighty God, God with us. He is God himself, and that is such a mystery. How could God, whom the universe can't contain, be contained in a tiny human form? Well, I don't know. But that's what happened. And that's what we're celebrating, the coming of God into our humanity. You see, the evidence of this is he lives and he grows up. The child becomes a boy, he becomes a man, and he's the only one who can speak to a raging storm and tell it to be still. The winds and the waves hear the voice of their master, their creator, and they cease. You see it when he speaks to sickness and heals it. You see it when he speaks to death and breaks it. People looked at this man and they said, nobody ever did the things that he did. Deaf can hear. The blind can see. The dead are raised. This is the Son of God. You see it here at his birth, it's in chapter 2. Wise men, great men, having spent a long time looking for him, find him, and in verse 11 they fall down and worship him. You might be delighted at the arrival of a baby. You might love that baby. You might be excited about that baby and smile and make funny noises, but they fell before this child and they worshipped him because they knew that he is God, Emmanuel, God with us. You worship him. You're not celebrating the birth of a great man or a great teacher or a great martyr. Anybody could say that about Jesus. Sorry, what Professor Dawkins would be happy to subscribe to. I've heard him describe Jesus as a man who was so far ahead of his time. He pays great compliments to his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, that is so far ahead of the first century. But that's not enough. There are many men and women who were ahead of their time. Leonardo da Vinci was ahead of his time. He was designing helicopters when the rest of Europe was coming to terms with the horse and cart. Isambard Kingdom Brunel was ahead of his time. He was doing things that people said were impossible. But that's not enough to say that about Jesus. This man, he came from outside of time. He came from eternity, from heaven, into time. He is God come into our humanity. That's what makes him special. That raises the question, why? Why on earth should the Son of God be born as a baby to a virgin at Bethlehem? Why? Well, that's the second name will help us at this point. This one tells us what he does. Verse 20, we shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here's the answer to the question, why? Why has God come into our world and taken our humanity so that as man he might be our Saviour, the one who saves us from our sins? The name Jesus, it means Saviour. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua, Joshua, which means Lord saves. And in this child, Jesus, he most certainly does. God has come to us on a rescue mission. And it's the most dangerous, terrifying rescue mission of all time. Nobody but God could carry it out.
and the Son of God did. I don't know if you know what the 19th of December 1981, what happened on that terrible night. Mr. Blanche might know. It's the anniversary, 29th anniversary this evening, of a great disaster in the lifeboat world. It was a fearful night, and I can never forget, as a 14-year-old boy, hearing of what happened on that evening and being so overwhelmed by the bravery of the crew at Penleigh, or Mousel. What happened was a great big ship, the Union Star, and her maiden voyage had got into difficulties. Her engines had failed. And she was being driven onto the rocks at Boscawen Cove off the South Cornish coast. Her captain sent out a distress call, and the men of Mousel responded. Well, 12 volunteers came forward to man the lifeboat, the Solomon Brown. Only needed 8 to crew the boat. And such was the horrendous conditions of the sea that night that they refused to take 2 people from one family because they knew that it was so dangerous there was a good chance that they wouldn't be coming back. And those men went out into winds that were in excess of 90 miles an hour. Hurricane Force 12. The swell was 50 foot. Breaking waves were measured in tens of feet. Ordinary men would have been fleeing inland, and yet those 8 men headed out into the eye of that storm. And through incredible bravery and skill, they got to the stricken vessel, the Union Star. They managed to get 4 people off before the thing, the great wave, smashed the 2 boats together, and everybody was lost. To me, those men are worthy of the name hero. To go out into those conditions is astonishing. But what Jesus does, he belongs to an altogether different plane. There was nothing more dangerous than this. The Son of God took our humanity, became the God-man, Christ Jesus, to save us not from a storm, but to save us from our sins. And he didn't simply risk his life to do this. He had to give it up. He had voluntarily to lay it down, to sacrifice himself, that we might be saved. We'd sinned. By ourselves, we've completely blown it. You see it out there in the world. You see the evidence of sin, a fractured society, the ruin, the heartache, the injustice. But more importantly, we see it in here, in our hearts. We see it in a fractured relationship with God. We've sinned in thought, in word, and deed. And every single sin has as its consequences, has as its wages, death. Puts us under God's judgment, which is more terrifying than a hurricane force wind or 50 foot swell or 60 foot waves. But God was so loving and so committed to saving people that he sent his Son to be Jesus, Savior. And though he had no sin of his own, never said anything wrong, never thought anything wrong, never did anything wrong, positively said and thought and did everything that was right, yet he and the Father had decided that he would take our place, and he'd carry our sin and be punished instead of us for all of the things that we've done. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God can't pretend that sin hasn't happened, because he knows everything. And God would be lying if he said sin hasn't happened. And God can't pretend that sin doesn't matter, because God is God and he's just and he has to uphold justice. But what God can do and will do is put sin onto his Son's head at Calvary, that he might take away everything that should have come to us. and he'll do that for you. Doesn't matter what you've been. Doesn't matter what you're like. What matters is that you're a sinner. And you come to Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you. Knowing that you can't save yourself. And you cry, Jesus, Saviour, save me from my sins. Trust him. Be open with God. Be honest with God. He knows it all anyway. Yet still, Christ says, come. Come as you are, as the failures that we are. Receive full, free salvation in this wonderful Saviour. What a Christmas you'll have. What a rest of your life you'll have. What an eternity you'll have. As you trust in Jesus and give everything to him who gave everything to us, will never ever let his people go. This is what Christmas is about. Yeah, Christmas is about a tree, but not an evergreen. A tree on a hill outside of Jerusalem, a cross, not hung with baubles or stars, but with this child grown into a man, offering himself for his people. Yes, Christmas is about lights, about Jesus, the one light of this world. This is about a present, the greatest gift of all, the gift that God gave freely and impossibly to people like us to save us from our sins. We receive that. Will you receive that? Go to him now, trust him. He won't turn you away. He is the only Saviour. He shall call his name Jesus, because he'll save his people.